might have heard about the little girl took her first ride on an elevator. She said, I went into this little room, closed the door, and the upstairs came down. I pray tonight we'll get our own little room. We'll close the doors to all the outside. And I pray the upstairs will come down today. I'm concerned tonight about America. I see a new doctrine sweeping the land of cheap believism. Did you know we're in America committing moral suicide? We've changed the old time religion to the good time religion. We need a radical spiritual surgery to remove the cancer of self-indulgence, of arrogance, of complacency. We pray that somehow God will remove the very thing that's destroying the soul of America. Christianity is in serious trouble. I want to charge these young preachers tonight. And your good president that's here with you. Amen. Take some of the spirit of this meeting back with you. And remember tonight, the greatest thing you young men can ever be are God's men in this 20th century. It encourages my heart, Brother Bevan, to see some of our young people, I think four or five out of this church, rising up to preach the Word of God. They need our prayers. I want to read just two verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. I want to try to preach, if God will help me, on the subject tonight. Is emotionalism scriptural? Is emotionalism scriptural? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father tonight, we pray, Lord, that You'll give us those words that we need tonight. Lord, help us to lose ourselves in Thee tonight. May the Holy Spirit take over our lips. May You warm our hearts. May You bless our lips. May we say that very thing that God would have us say tonight. Lord, You know the need of this audience and the audience that may be watching the TV. Lord God, help us and use us and give us the unction we need tonight to preach Your Word. We'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Man is a triune being. As God is a Trinity, man is also a Trinity. Man has three attributes. One is called intellect. One is called will. And the third is called emotion. Intellect is the power of knowing. Will is the power of choosing. Emotion is the power of feeling. First of all, we need to use our intellect. There needs to be a balance of this Trinity in man as we worship God today. Sometimes you see a lot of intellect and very little emotion. We have a doctrine today of cheap, easy believism. That's a little intellectual assent to the Word of God, but it includes neither of the other two of will and emotion. Just say you accept the Lord. With your heart, pray a little prayer. You don't have to change your life. Accept Him as your Savior. Make Him Lord later on somewhere down the road.
Amen.
I want to tell you tonight, this old-time preacher still preaches that if you ever get saved, you'll have to come to God in sincerity. You'll have to be willing to give up that old life. Thank God, you'll have to be willing to trust Him and turn to Him. And I'll tell you, I'm glad it uses all three. As we look in this, the intellect is important. It's important to know. I preach that folks can be saved and know they're saved. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter day He shall stand upon the earth, and after the skin worms devour this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Thank God. John says, hereby do we know that we know. We know that we know Him. Because we keep His commandments. The intellect is important. The will is important. That's the power to determine choice. Free Will Baptists, for example, take a lot of criticism. Because we preach that God will not destroy man's will and take him to heaven against his will. God's made it possible for everybody to go. It's not His will that any should perish. But you have to submit your will to His will. Elijah said, why halt you here between two opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. If Baal be Baal, then serve Him. You have the power to choose. God didn't make us like a little robot or a puppet on a string. He gave us the ability to know and the ability to will, to make our own choice, and no one else can make it for you. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. And then God gives us emotion. The power to feel. Or the state of feeling. We've lost our emotion. We've almost become a dead, cynical audience as we gather to worship God. We don't even cry at funerals anymore. I preach funerals and I never see a tear. You hear me tonight? Do you know what I'm saying? I believe we have an emotional part of us, and if we allow that and God to come in, and if we choose Him and will Him and turn our lives to Him, I believe, thank God, there'll be a little feeling somewhere. Somebody said you're not saved by what you feel. I've had people to say, you can't even find the word feeling in the Bible. But I want to disagree with you. Thank God, looking in Mark chapter 5, verse 29, and you'll find that precious woman that had been battling cancer for 12 long years. She said, if I can just get through the crowd and touch the hem of His garment, thank God, I know I'll be made whole. And the Bible says she came through the crowd. Thank God she finally touched His garment. And as she there, Jesus said, who touched me? They said, Lord, they're all around you. How do you even ask the question, who touched me? He said, yes, but I felt virtue go out of me. Somebody touched me. Whereby faith, glory to God forever. Thank God. And the Bible says when she touched him, she felt in her body that she had been healed. I say, glory to God. There is some feelings in this thing we call religion. Woo! Praise the Lord. Buddy, anybody can preach here tonight. When Jesus came to this world, there was a heavenly host announced His coming. And the Bible says, the heavenly host praising Him. Jesus came to this world with a shout. And the Bible tells me He's coming the next time with a shout. You better get used to a little bit of shouting. I believe there's going to be shouting in heaven. Glory to God. Now as we look at this threefold message, It's all right, brother. You just mind the Lord. If you want to help me preach a little bit, that's fine. We have preachers across this country that are afraid of emotionalism. Jack, Carl, you evangelists, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not worried about services getting out of control and people becoming too emotional. I tell you what I'm worried about, that old cold, dry, monotonous gathering, reading our little program, reading our little scripture lesson, and saying our little prayer and going home. You never know you've been to church. Cold. We have churches that one time was on fire, but now they're cold and dead. I'm worried about emotionalism, not about it being too great, but about it being too little. Now, I want to mention, before I go into this any further, the devil would like to kill all emotion everywhere. The devil is an imitator. He's not an originator. He is an imitator. And he tries to imitate God in every phase of life. And I'm going to preach about a strange subject tonight as we look into this, as I read from your hearing. Two of the main writers of the New Testament, Peter and Paul, said the same thing about emotionalism. In 2:15, Peter said in his opening remark, the day he was given the keys to the kingdom, preaching 3,000 souls were saved. His first opening remark was to the congregation, those looking in. He said, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." Then the Apostle Paul adds another verse in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost." Now let me tell you where I'm coming from. Jesus in the great day of the feast stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He spake of the Holy Spirit that would come, that they which believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet come because Christ had not yet been glorified. But He said there will be something that will resemble drunkenness when He's come. Now you all know where I stand on alcohol. Calvin, I preached a sermon. We've had requests for more tapes from this sermon than any other single sermon. The title of it is Follow the Bottle. If you'd like to have a copy of it, write our office of Pedro. We'll send it to you free and postage paid. Every family ought to have a copy of this tape. We have a right to preach on alcoholism. We have a right to preach on drunkenness. Because we've had it in our own life. But the Bible says, be ye filled. Now, what is it to be full? It means to be filled. I think about the old deacon went with the pastor when he did some hard revivals. Some places it was cold and dead. And the pastor get up, or as he go out as an evangelist, and he'd start preaching the old deacon about the third or fourth sentence, would start praising God. Finally, the pastor asked him one night when they were driving home, said, "How come you can even go in these cold, dead churches and get blessed?" He said, "Well, I pray my cup full before I come." Said, "If your cup's full, it just takes one drop to run it over." Thank God we all let our cups run over. Let's praise Him tonight. The will, the intellect, and the emotion. Now the devil uses drunkenness in a lot of areas to imitate the real thing. I jotted down just a few things that happens when a person gets drunk. First of all, if a person gets drunk, there'll be a change take place. You know what I'm talking about? Some guy is shy as he can be, wouldn't say a word. He gets a few drinks in him, and you can't stop him from talking. Well, in that sense, that's what the Holy Spirit does. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. I got saved, went to the altar 3 nights. I prayed and could get nowhere. Prayed again, could get nowhere. Finally, on Sunday night, thank God He come into my heart. I arose a new creature in Him. Come Monday morning, after that emotion sort of wore off, I thought, how in the world am I going to tell those atheists that I work with, those agnostics that I work with, that I got saved last night? I got there a little bit early and walked up behind the old dusty cement plant, began to talk to the Lord just as the sun was coming up over the hill. Thank God it wasn't long, because right back where it was Sunday night, I just turned around, went back down to the old machine shop, walked in the shop door. The first person I saw was the blacksmith. And we always cracked a little dirty joke, and we'd try to get ahead of each other on Monday when we'd come back in from the weekend. He was building his fire and his forge. And I walked up, reached over and touched him. He saw who it was. I said, "Bill, I want to tell you something." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I got saved last night." Amen. If you get saved, tell somebody about it. Amen. It'll get easier the next time. Amen. Before that day was over, I could walk through that machine shop, 2 or 3 men be talking to each other, using some kind of a dirty joke. They'd stop talking until I got by. All we have to do is tell it. The woman at the well, when she told it, many believed because of her testimony. Also, when a man gets a few drinks, or woman, a generosity will take over. Some man will work hard all week, draw his paycheck, go into the bar, drink about 2 drinks, then he gets to feeling generous. And he'll say, "Set him up!" And take the very bread out of his children's mouth. Go home broke, waiting to have a good time the next weekend. Thank God.
Amen.
Watch it now, Christians. If we were as generous as God has intended us to be generous, you'd need no welfare programs. The early apostles sold what they had, laid them at the apostles' feet. And whatever and whoever had need. What are you saying, preacher? I said, God wants you to be generous. I believe if you really get saved real good and God gets a hold of your life, to you will be the most important thing in your life will be your faithfulness and your giving and your time and everything else to the work of God. Paul said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and I count it but dung that I might win Christ." The early Christians, they'd beat him and they'd praise God. They'd give all that they owned and they'd do it praising God. I tell you, God wants a cheerful giver. Don't you ever give it because you think God's hard up, because He'll take care of it some way. But I tell you, if you're generous with God, He'll be generous with you. I say glory to His name. Next thing, a boldness will be evident. Roger, I've talked to drunks. Talked to people when they weren't drinking. Have a burden for them. You couldn't get them to talk about the Lord. But the very minute they get drunk, they'll come knocking on your door and talk to you half the night. You know, we're living in a time when folks don't seem to understand God. We have all of our computers and our programs, and you know, we've learned to sing and we've learned to preach and how to alliterate and the decorum we need to use, all of these things, but it's not doing any good. You know why? Because we don't preach with the authority and the boldness in which we ought to be preaching. One sermon, you can know enough to get saved. It's not complicated. We use our big long words, the millennialism, and all these big long sanctification and salvation and regeneration. Sometimes the world don't even know what we're talking about. How do you know this? I'll tell you, I've preached in a lot of countries and I've preached in a lot of different cultures. But this word will get the attention of an individual the minute you preach it anywhere. I don't care what his culture is. I was in a revival one night. Somebody mentioned to me just before I went in the pulpit, there was a man in the congregation, the first time he'd ever been in a Christian church. The first time he ever heard about Christianity. He was from Thailand. He was a Buddhist. He knew nothing about Christianity. He'd never heard a thing about it. The minute I gave the altar call and we stood to sing, there he came down the altar. Hit the altar, pray. Then several others come, and we folks, the council are working with them, folks getting saved. And I was getting happy. Thank God, as they stand up and waving their arms, first thing you knew, I was going back and forth across the front singing, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Well, that Thailand boy looked up at me. He thought, the preacher done it. I guess I ought to do it too. And he started across the front of the church, Hallelujah! 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 The next night, he came back to church. The minute I gave the invitation, there he came. One of the workers, one of the persons that knew him, stopped him. He said, you don't have to go back again tonight. You went last night. He said, the next thing you have to do, if you need to follow the Lord in baptism. He said, I want to go again. I want to feel like I felt last night. He said, no, you need to be baptized. You need to follow the Lord in His teaching. Several days later, I had a baptismal service, and the first one to the pool was that boy jumping and leaping, said, get me under. It's not that we don't know. It's that we don't listen. We're not overwhelmed with the gospel in America. There's a church on every corner. There's radio programs, TV programs, gospel singers traveling the country singing the gospel. By the way, didn't the Wilburns do a fantastic job there? Let's give them a hand. Another thing, when a person gets drunk, there's a love manifested. I was having to wear me out, Roger. Well, there's Calvin, that good old boy. Put your arm. Oh, I love you. That's imitation. But for right then, it's okay. But I'm talking about the intellect. There'll be a love manifested. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the glory of God. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And thank God that hope and love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I tell you, you get saved, and God will put a love in your heart that you never had before. Back several years ago, there was a bunch of drunks stopped out in front of my house. We're out in the country on top of a little hillside farm. They pulled up in the yard about 20 feet from the house, and they blew their horn. I went out to see what they wanted. There was four men in the car. They had a couple cases of beer, and they were three sheets in the wind. And they wanted to talk about salvation. Yes, sir. They wanted to talk about getting saved. And I'll never forget it. One of those big old cars, those old model cars, and they was as long as a freight train almost. And I opened the second door. They wanted to get right with God. I just got in the second seat. I had plenty of room there on the floorboard. I just got in, got down the floorboard inside, and started praying for. Well, the two in the front, they turned around to look at me and to pray with me. They just turned around so they could see me. And the other two, they were on the seat reaching out and touching the seat. There I was down in the middle of them praying. Doris was watching. Pulled back the curtain, seeing what was going on. She said, I looked out. I saw you get in the car. I saw those two front people in the front seat turn around and start beating. I couldn't see you. Those in the back seat, they were beating this way. She said, I thought they was beating you to death. When I got back in the house, she was ready to get the shotgun. These folks that night threw away those bottles in my old orchard. 3 or 4 weeks from that night, the worst drunkard among them burned up in a fire. You say, was he saved? I don't know. I know he prayed. I know God could save him. Listen, I'll never turn away a drunk. Another thing, when folks get drunk, a happiness will be apparent. You drive in front of a bar, and they'll say the happy hour. That's why they call it a happy hour. You know, somebody's loaded down with problems, they think they can find the answer in a bottle. But what I'm talking about tonight, you can't settle it with a swallow or a sniff or a smoke. I don't know why they don't put the happy hour, then put up another sign for the hangover hour. I tell you how you can get drunk on new wine and you won't have a hangover the next morning.
Amen.
Happiness comes from the result of the indwelling Spirit. Amen. I've recently returned from the Holy Land a few weeks ago. Billy and Peggy Fields, maybe others in this audience, were with us. And there's a place we know, the travel agent, he knows a landowner or land manager that manages the property right up from the Sea of Galilee on the Mount of Beatitudes. Now, there's a church built where other folks go and they do the little lecture. But the last 2 or 3 times we've gone, we just happen to open the gate, give them a little fee, and go out there and spend all the time we want. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about how to really be happy. The Sea of Galilee comes up to the foot of that mountain. And it comes almost straight up. But it's in a circular form like an amphitheater. You can stand on that big rock right on top of that mountain. And there goes that amphitheater. And the soundboard behind it is the Sea of Galilee. I just have a feeling when they had the council in the morning of eternity, they got together and as they decided to make man, and they knew that Jesus was one day coming. And I can just see them as they plant it. They scoop out the Sea of Galilee, put a little circle of mountains there, because one day Jesus is going to come and He's going to preach on that mountain and He's going to tell people how they can really be happy.
Amen.
Let's listen to Him. Happy, or blessed, happy. Same word. Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Happy are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Amen.
Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Amen.
Happy are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Happy are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men shall persecute you and all of these things, when they shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice when people are persecuting you. Rejoice when things are tough. Rejoice when the world's going against you. Rejoice. I said rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice!
Amen.
For so persecuted, they the prophets.
Yes.
Repentance is mentioned 70 times in the Bible. The new birth about a half a dozen times. The word rejoice is mentioned 291 times. The word praise is mentioned 310 times. How do you know? I count them. I don't have a computer either. Going to hope to get one before long. Tell you what, I'm going to do something right now I've never done in a meeting. I'm going to ask everybody here to close your eyes for just a moment. Close out the world and everything around it. It's just you I'm talking to. It's just you God is looking down upon. And as you close your eyes and close out the world, let your mind and heart go back to that time and place, wherever and whenever it happened. Might have been 2 months ago. It might have been 20 years ago. Might have been 50 years ago. But you remember that time when you sold out to this world. Open your heart to Jesus. He come in and changed your life. Do you remember that time? Just let your mind go back. Do you remember that time when tears were streaming down your face? When you realized you couldn't sleep and God had gotten a hold of you, you really didn't know what was wrong, but you know you needed something, and finally you found Him. Do you remember that time when you'd stand and testify with all the excitement of the Holy Ghost? You remember how fresh that joy felt in your life when you'd found a brand new life? You remember that? If you remember it, somebody ought to be shouting. Somebody ought to be saying something and praising Him. I think of that old song, I know, there's no doubt about it. That's intellect. He lives in my heart. That's will. And I'm going to shout it. That's emotions. Thank God. Somebody ought to be shouting the hills of glory tonight. I believe God is looking down. If God's ever done anything for you, might have been a long time since you've ever done it. It would hurt you a bit to stand up, lift your arms toward heaven and say, glory to God. I'm glad I was lost, but now I'm found. I'm glad I was blind, but now I see. Thank God. I'm glad that Jesus has changed my life and sent me on the road to heaven. Woo! Praise the Lord. Do you love Him? Let's give Him a hand tonight. That's all right. Praise Him. It's not a bit out of line to shout. Mind the Lord, folks. Let's go to the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John are going into the temple to pray. The gate Beautiful is still there. The one wall of the temple is still there. Today there's a cemetery and graves are right up to the gate Beautiful. The golden gate. The gate they say the Lord's going to come through when He comes back. I know why they want to be buried there. If I could get me a plot, I would too. As they went to the temple, Peter and John, there was a man begging. He'd been placed there to get the people going to church day after day after day. He couldn't walk. Peter walked by and saw him. He said, look on us. I want to tell you tonight, the world is looking on us. You are the only Bible someone may ever read. Jesus, when He was here, said, I'm the light of the world. When He went away, He said, now you're the light of the world. I wonder what the world thinks of us when they see us come to church. Sometimes we act like we've come to honor a corpse rather than hail a conqueror. We ought to be upbeat, even in our down times. Too many professed Christians are a hallow force instead of a holy force. You remember those new converts you see? They get saved. Arise from the altar, tears run down their face. Begin to confess what God's done for them. They testify with an excitement as they give witness of their newfound faith. You say give them a few weeks. They'll get over it. They will if they sit with most of us.
Amen.
I was in a church just before I came down here in Elliott County, Kentucky. We're going there in June 25th, 6th, and 7th for a countywide crusade at the high school auditorium in Elliott, Kentucky. I went to this church. I'd been there about a year and a half earlier. And when I was there the time before, a young man came to the altar, gave his life to Christ. Now I'm returning about a year and a half later. They had the special music. This young man got up playing a guitar now, singing for the glory of God. He couldn't get through the song because of emotions. He started to tell about what God had done for him in song and break down, cry. God, give us back our emotions. Preachers, can you go back in your experience to those times when you see God working in a wonderful way? Carl Nelson's here tonight, one of the evangelists in this camp meeting. I don't know if Carl knows or not, indirectly, he was responsible for me going 50 some times out of this country to country after country preaching the gospel. Carl went to Jamaica with a group of Southern Baptists. And he took some friends with him. One of those friends that went with Carl, when he came back, he said, "Calvin, I'd like to go back and take you with me." That was in 1976. The Duncans have been with me there a couple times. And to go back and see what God is doing there. We ought to be able to preach about our experiences. I'm glad I had the experience to go to the city of Soleil in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. The lowest, poorest slum of the poorest city of the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. One night I preached in an area where 250,000 lived in 5 square miles. Kids were running the alleys like stray cats or dogs. The pastor told me they didn't bury him, but they took him down, threw him on the city dump where fire was going all the time. They did that because of they had to do it to kind of keep down disease. 40 or 50 little babies were thrown in that fire every week. I'll never forget how the Holy Spirit blessed me in those hours. I've had the privilege to go to Trinidad and preach in a tent meeting in a place they call the pit of hell. The power was off. I preached one night in the dark. 2 or 3 little candles was all that was there. They came with the multitudes to give their life to Christ. Prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics. Somebody said, "I don't like all that preaching on experience." You would if you've experienced anything. You couldn't keep from telling me. I know people, I know preachers that you couldn't feel what they know about doctrine in an encyclopedia. But some of those same preachers couldn't feel half of a pocket notebook about what they've experienced at the hand of God. I don't know about you, but I believe if we preach this word, it'll still get the job done. I still depend on the old-time preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I still believe that's our only hope. I still believe if we ever have a return to God, it'll be because the Holy Spirit comes down and blesses God's man as he preaches the Word of God. Thank God forever. I can't stop telling it. I'm like Jeremiah. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. Woo! Praise the Lord. I got plenty of time tonight. Boy, these Wilburns just gave me a lot of time, didn't they? Heard about this preacher. You know, a lot of preachers, especially, get things in their head. I know preachers, if you take a note, you're just not preaching. They don't take notes. You listen to them, you'll know it. I read about an old saint of God. She loved to read sermons. She'd get blessed by them. She got a hold of that great sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When he preached that sermon, men would hold to the posts in the tabernacle to keep from sliding into hell. She told her preacher about it. He said, "Let me tell you something about Jonathan Edwards. Did you know he read every bit of that sermon?" She said, "I don't care if he whistled it. It's still a good sermon." We ought to say something when we open our mouths. Notice, he said, first look on us. Then he gave heed, expecting to receive something. The world, as they look on us, they're expecting to see something. They're reading your life and my life. Somebody said we ought to try to live in such a manner that we wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot. I said, parrot, the talking bird, to the biggest gossiper in town. Think on that a while. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Somebody said the church can no longer say, "Silver and gold have I none." Neither can they say, "Rise up and walk."
God bless you, Calvin.
I say glory to His name. There's still a power in this thing we call old time religion. Thank God. Silver and gold, I may not have much, but I've got the most precious thing a person can own tonight. And that's an experience with Jesus Christ. The next thing he did, listen closely, he entered the temple. You believe in emotionalism? You believe emotionalism is scriptural? Let's see what this man did as he went to church. Hadn't got inside yet, but he went to church walking and leaping and praising God. Don't you ever be intimidated by someone talking to you about shouting if God gave it to you. You don't know how God might be blessing some heart. You don't know how your testimony may put a seed or sow a seed in the life of someone else. I was going through the living room a few weeks ago. The news was on. And they were on the sports casting. That's the God we now serve. And I could tell by the excitement of this sportscaster, something was happening. There was a big guy standing at the bat. I believe his name was McGuire. And that pitcher threw a ball. And he hit that thing. And it went through the air and landed in the grandstand. It looked like people were maybe killing each other trying to get that ball. And that crowd went absolutely wild. They jumped, they shouted, they ran, they did everything. You know why they were shouting? Because a man knocked a little ball farther than a lot of other men did in history. Wasn't that something? Is that going to make the world any better? It's going to be the same old world. It might make him a few more million. I'm not anti-sports, but I'm anti-greed. And you tell me, if that was something to get excited about, why tonight I can't get excited when I know I hit a home run for Jesus and I see some precious soul walk down the aisle to give their lives to Jesus. I see dads and mothers put back together, hug each other. I see children get right with God and their daddy and their mommy. Glory, glory, glory. You tell me, thank God I'd rather hit a home run for Jesus. Thank God as anything. I know in this world we ought to get excited. Yeah. praise the Lord. Acts chapter 8. By the way, they call those sports people fans. Some of them pay $50 or $100 to get to see that sportsman do his thing. But if we do it in church, they call us fanatics. Chapter 8. We talked about a man going to church. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we see a man leave the church in Jerusalem. Travel all the way from Ethiopia. He's a great man of authority, treasure of the king's or the queen's treasure. Candace was a rich queen. Even though he took care of that money, he had a hunger in his heart to find God. He left worship as he came, lost. But God had a man by the name of Philip. He spoke to, told him what he's told a lot of you preachers this week. Go south. You read it. It's there. He left a revival and went south. Saw this man driving along. Walked up to the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me? I've been trying to find the Lord. I've come all this distance and I'm hungry. I've been reading the Bible trying to figure it out." And Philip got up and began reading where he was reading in the book of Isaiah, where he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And this man said, "Is he talking about himself or some other man?" Philip started at that scripture and preached about that other man, and his name was Jesus. I believe he told him how he went to a cross and died for the sins of the world. I believe he told him how he came out of the grave on the third day, ascended back to heaven. I believe he told him about how he started his church. Philip would say he commanded us to go into all the world, preach his gospel to every creature. He commanded us to be baptized in the believer's baptism. And he said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "Here I see a lot of water."
Yes.
Notice the questions. That's intellect. Are you talking about himself or somebody else? What does hinder me to be baptized? As he read the scripture, who's he talking about? Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy mind," intellect, no. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That's still intellect. But the Bible says he stopped the chariot. That's a choice. That's the will. He stopped the chariot. He went down into the water, both he and Philip. That's not only intellect, that's will. He did something. He acted upon what he knew or what he heard. And they both came up out of the water. That's will. That's feeling out the commandments God gave them. And then the Bible said, he went on his way rejoicing. That's emotion. Thank God, whatever. It takes it all. And if we're going to serve God and do what we ought to do and be what we ought to be, we'll be sensitive to ourselves and allow God to mold us and make us. Allow Him to fill our minds with the things we need to know. Allow Him to show us what His will is in our life and obey it. Thank God, and to serve Him with all the emotions, with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. I could talk about Bartimaeus. I could talk about his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. They said, "Tell these people hold their peace." That means to shut up. He said, "If I tell these folks to shut up, the rocks will cry out." I pray to God, God will wake up some of our former dead churches. We need to serve God. It's the greatest privilege on the face of this earth. I'm going to close. Just as real as it can be. Darkness sometimes comes. We're not always able to shout. Sometimes we're under a burden of tears, darkness. But God's just as real in the hour of darkness He is in the hour of sunshine. I read years ago of a father had a little boy and they was returning from the cemetery. He had just lost his wife. Unexpectedly, the little boy lost his mama. When they returned home, the house was empty. Mother was gone. The daddy took the little boy and put him in his bedroom, tucked him in. Went into his own bed, his heart heavy and his burden hanging low. He heard a voice out of the darkness cry, "Daddy, can I sleep with you tonight?" The daddy said, "Yes, son, come on." He turned the light on. The little boy came in, cuddled up next to his dad. He turned the light back off. The little boy said, "It sure is dark, isn't it?" His daddy said, "Yeah, it's dark." The little boy said, "I believe this is the darkest night I've ever seen." "Yes, son. It's the darkest night I've ever seen, too. Daddy, I can't even see you." He said, "I know, son. But I'm here." "Daddy, is your face pointed toward me?" "Yes, son." "Daddy, can you love me through the dark?" "Yes, son.
Yes, thank God.
I can love you through the dark." The little boy went to sleep. That daddy crawled out of the bed. Got down to the bed. He said, "Father, it sure is dark tonight." God whispered, "Yes, son. I know it's dark. God, this is the darkest night I've ever seen. I know, son. It's the darkest night you've ever seen. Father, can you see me through the dark?" "Yes, son. I can see you through the dark." November the 13th, 1990.
Bless you, buddy.
I bound my bed in Moscow, Russia. Calvary was sobbing over the other bed. I said, "God, sure is dark tonight. I know, son, it's dark. Father, your face pointed toward me." "Yes, son. My face is pointed towards you. God, do you still love me through the dark?" "Yes, Calvin, I love you. I want to tell you tonight, the deeper the darkness, the stronger will be the presence of Almighty God in your life.